Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back with you again. I'm glad you're here. Look, we're doing this again. Can you believe it? So I just want to thank you for joining us. This is the sermon that I'm recording for February 28th, 2021. And today we're going to be starting the book of 2 Peter. We just got done going through the book of 1 Peter, spent quite a bit of time on that. And now we're moving ahead into 2 Peter. This is the second letter written by the Apostle Peter to churches in Asia Minor, or to a particular church, a particular group of Christians in Asia Minor. And we don't know exactly how much time went between these letters, but we know he's writing again, and he's writing to deal with some things that he sees as dangers in the church. And this is a great letter. It's a little shorter than 1 Peter, but it's got some really, really significant stuff in here. Some very good theological points made in this letter, so I'm looking forward to getting into it. And today I've titled the sermon, Knowledge of God. And before we get into knowledge of God, let's just talk a little bit about knowledge in general. Knowledge is important, isn't it? Amen? Knowledge can be life-saving, or at least at times it could really help us to avoid a lot of pain. For instance, if you were dropped off out in the middle of the woods and you had to find some water to drink, it would be helpful to know that if you just drink water out of the streams or water that was sitting out there in the woods somewhere, that there are microorganisms in the water that can make you very, very sick. You need to purify or filter that water before you drink it. And if you're an experienced outdoorsman like my friend Pat Shibley, then you have a filter or purifier that you bring with you when you go hiking in the woods or something, that you can take water and you can purify it before you drink it. Now, I had the pleasure of getting to know this myself through experience with Pat. Not that I got sick and drank the water, but when we first started going camping and up in the woods, I would bring my own water. And one day I tried to carry 2 gallons of water for 5 miles on this hike. And it was very exhausting. And half my water leaked out because the containers broke. And so I carried this water all this time for nothing. And then I learned that Pat had this filter or purifier that he could use, that we could take stream water and purify it. And about the same time, I learned why you have to do that because of the microorganisms. Well, ever since then, I've had this knowledge that I've been able to live with. And part of the knowledge is that I don't have to carry up 2 gallons of water. And another part of the knowledge is that Pat has this filter or purifier. And then finally, that we need to really use that before we drink the water. And so this kind of knowledge can be good. It could really save us from a lot of pain. It could even be life-saving at times. For instance, water, how we really can only go for about 3 days without drinking water or we'll die. So if you were dropped in the middle of the desert, knowing how to find clean, drinkable water would be really, really, really important to you. In fact, like I said, you couldn't go really 3 days without it. And so knowledge is important. Knowledge is life-saving. Knowledge is life-changing. And today we're going to talk about the kind of knowledge that we have as Christians, particularly. And this kind of knowledge is more than just a bunch of head facts, you know, things that we know in our mind, but it's something that we know, and particularly we know about God, that we know through experience that we have with God, and we know it in the relationship that we have with Him. And that's what Christian knowledge really looks like that we're talking about here today. And so I hope that today, as we go through this and we spend some time especially focusing on knowledge, that you will want to come to a deeper knowledge of Christ, to have a closer, more meaningful relationship and understanding of who He is and what He's done for you. So again, I want to go into 2 Peter here. And 2 Peter is the second letter that Peter wrote. We don't know exactly when he wrote it. We don't know exactly where he wrote it from, although most would say that he wrote it from Rome, same place he wrote the first letter, that some time had passed. He's likely writing it to the same church. We know that this is a second letter because it says in chapter 3 that it's a second letter that he's written. I think we have every reason to trust and understand that it's the second letter that he wrote to the same group of Christians in Asia Minor. So he writes as follows. He says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time to share. I ask your blessing on each and every person that's listening to this, and I pray that our knowledge of you would grow and our desire for knowledge would also grow today. Thank you so much. We just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So going back and beginning in verse 1, it says, Simeon Peter. Now, that could also say Simon Peter in your Bible. Simeon would probably be closer to the Hebrew, and that is his given name. His given name was Simon or Simeon. We have also him taking this form, Simon Peter, which is what Jesus called him. Simon Peter. And Peter comes from Petros, which means rock in Greek. Also, you'd probably be familiar with him being called Cephas, which means rock in Aramaic. And so again, that's the name that Jesus gave him. And Jesus also calls him Simon Peter several places in the gospel. And so this is pretty cool just to begin with as you think about it. Simon Peter introducing himself as who he is. He introduces himself with his given name and then the name that Jesus gave him as Rock, the Rock. He also lists some of his credentials for writing. And the credentials that he lists are the fact that he is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, that word servant is doulos. That's a slave or a bondservant. And your Bible could say that. It could say servant or it could say slave or bondservant. And this is not to be confused with a doula, if you know what that is. A doula, this has nothing to do with childbirth, but a doulos is a, like I said, a slave or a servant. And so that's the way he identified in himself, as Christ's slave or Christ's servant. And that's the type of attitude we should all have about ourselves and what we should all aspire to be Christ's servant. He also says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is a messenger, or it's one sent on a mission. And in this case, it's a mission for Jesus Christ. So he's saying that he's sent by Jesus. He also could mean apostle, as I would describe it, with a capital A, meaning the office of apostle. He is somebody in the office of apostle. There are only 12 men who are apostles in the church, and he is one of them. And I would say that we should know and we should understand that apostles in that sense don't exist today, despite people trying to claim that they are apostles, modern day apostles in that way with a capital A. Lowercase apostles exist. Missionaries are lowercase apostles. It's those sent on a mission for the Lord. So those are his credentials. He's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about faith as being something you obtain. So really, as I look at it and I think about it, this really fits well with some other things we're seeing here that I'll touch on in a little bit. But faith is something from outside of yourself that you obtain, that you receive. It doesn't originate in yourself. It's something that you're given. In this case, that you're actually given this faith by God. So you obtain your faith from God, not just from some good decision you make or some idea that you have, or not just looking deep inside yourself and finding it. No, this is something that you didn't have, but that you got later on. You obtained it. So he says that you have obtained a faith, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now, the faith that he's talking about, he says, it's of equal standing with ours. So who is the ours that he's talking about? Who are the people? He's definitely talking about himself. He's including that, his faith. His faith as an apostle. His faith as a man of God. The other people may be those who are also helping him to write this letter. Maybe it's his scribes, or it could be co-authors, as we talked about earlier in 1 Peter. But it also could be the apostles. And I think a good way to maybe to take it is just Christians in general. And I think no matter what exactly he meant there, I think we of ours, by saying ours, faith of equal standing of ours, we know that what we can take from this, which is very significant, is that we all as Christians have equal faith. We all have an equal standing in the faith. There's not like a different faith for Peter than the faith that you have. There wasn't a different faith for all the apostles than what we have as Christians today. It's the same faith and it's the same standing that we have. In fact, that the words used to describe there convey the idea of an equal standing as citizens. So basically the faith that we have in Christ gives us equal standings as citizens in the kingdom of God. And so that's what it means to obtain a faith that's equal standing with Peter's and those that he's also talking about. Now, it says, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a really, really cool verse. There's two things that are really cool about this. He says that we've obtained this faith of equal standing. It comes by not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And it's not just doesn't just stop there. It says, and by our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the righteousness that we have is, again, it's not ours. It doesn't come from within us. It's not because we got our lives in order. It's something that were given to us that we didn't have, and it's given to us by Christ. It's his righteousness that's imputed on us. That's the theological term and description that we have there. And so here, this verse is so cool because it describes the fact that we receive this righteousness, and it's God's righteousness, and it calls Jesus, right here in these verses, God. If you notice here, it says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is only one article before this phrase, talking about God and Savior, and there's not two articles in this phrase, it's one article. So this is referring to the same person. This is referring to Jesus. Jesus is God and he is our Savior. All the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So if you're ever wondering, you know, if there are verses in the Bible that call Jesus God, there absolutely are. And this would be an example of that in the scripture. Jesus is called God. Verse 2 goes on and says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So here you see a little bit of a distinction that makes in the verses where you didn't see that same distinction in the last verses. But it's also okay when we see verses in the Bible that make a distinction between God and Jesus. We see that also. And that's okay because that fits entirely within the doctrine of the Trinity. One God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. And so it's perfectly fine to call the Father God, to call the Son God, call the Holy Spirit God, and then it's perfectly consistent with the doctrine of the Trinity to mention the distinction, and I think we see a distinction here. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, it's interesting that if you were to look at 1 Peter 1, 2, you would see these are the exact same words that are written there. It's just in chapter 2 here, it goes on and adds some words. So both in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, he wishes his readers early on in the beginning of the letter, grace and peace, and for them to be multiplied. So here, though, what's different is he actually tells how grace and peace can be multiplied in the life of a believer. It comes by and through the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this is unique to 2 Peter here. So if you were to be asked the question, hey, how can you have more grace and peace in your life? Well, you need to have more knowledge of God in your life. More knowledge of God gives you more grace and peace. Not just a little bit, but it multiplies it in that way. And part of what we're going to be talking about here as we look at this is what it really means to have knowledge of God, the depths of that, the depths of the having knowledge of God. And so let's just remember, though, to begin with, that grace and peace come through knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Now, the word here that he uses for knowledge. And again, if you were to count the number of times knowledge or know are mentioned here in this book, I think it's like 15 times. It's like 11 to 15 times, okay? Now, I say that because I counted it different ways at different times, and it might have to do with translations and things that you look at here. But the word that is translated knowledge here is actually epigenosis. Epigenosis, it's a compound word. It's combining two words. The epa is like intensified. It's like something taken to the extreme. And the gnosis means knowledge, but it's from a firsthand experience or relationship. And so you can think about it a little bit as this knowledge that's being talked about here is not, again, this is, I just want to make the point, it's not head knowledge. It's not just knowing a bunch of facts. It's not just knowing a bunch about God, but it's knowing God in an extremely way, an intense way, knowing him in an intense way through relationship and through experience that you have with the living God. And so a lot of times I think maybe a more accurate way to describe this would be, it's not just that you know about God, but that you know God. And so we as Christians, we need to learn a lot of things about God, but we don't want to just learn a lot of things about God. We want to know God in a relationship that's made possible through Jesus Christ. And so that's what it looks like to be a Christian. And so when we talk about knowledge of God here, and we think about the words that are actually used in the underlying Greek, they convey a lot more. There's a lot higher definition than just knowledge of God. But those are the words that are used in the ESV and the translation. So when you think knowledge of God, I think the scripture wants us to think knowledge of God in terms of a relationship and an intense knowledge of God. And so again, when you think knowledge of God, just don't think knowing facts, think relationship. Think experience, think firsthand experience relationship of God. That's what we should have as Christians, and that's what we should desire, and that's what we should desire to grow in. You know, in fact, sometimes it's very easy just to learn a bunch of facts and to have just a bunch of head knowledge, but there's something much more difficult and much more beyond our reach by ourselves to have knowledge through experience in terms of a relationship with God. And that's what this is talking about here. So it's deeper. Again, it's deeper than facts. Now, we also should understand and see the deeper our knowledge is of God, the more we know God, the more depth there is in our relationship, the more that we will have grace and peace in our lives. And I think that's what this is getting at. As he writes, he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So the more depth that we have in our knowledge of God, and how the better that we know him, the stronger our relationship is with God, the more grace and peace we have. So again, I ask you the question, how do you as a Christian grow in grace and peace in your life? How do you experience more of that? You experience that by knowing God more, by being closer to him, by being in that kind of closer relationship with him. So that's good stuff. Now he goes on and he says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." And so it's God's divine power, his power as God that only he has, that has granted, or sometimes this is translated given, he has granted or given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just some of the things. Every single thing that we have in our life that pertain to life, and I think we ought to think eternal life, spiritual life, abundant life, everything that pertains to that, and everything that pertains to godliness, that means living a life consistent with our faith. We can think maturity when we think about this. We can think about walking with the Lord. Anything that has anything to do with that has been given to us by God through his divine power. And he also says that he says this is through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so all the good stuff that we have that enables us to be in a right relationship with God, everything that we can even think of, you know, from faith itself to the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, fellowship in the church, everything we have, every single thing, every bit of strength that we have, it has all been given by God to us. And it says this comes through knowledge. So for us to have that, for us to have spiritual life and for us to have godliness, we had to at some point have knowledge of him. We come to know him. We have to first become acquainted with some facts and truth about ourselves and know ourselves and see ourselves a different way. You know, we have to see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior, and then knowing that he's a Savior, and then knowing him as our Lord and Savior. And that's the kind of knowledge of God that we need to have and that we need to grow in. And it says that this comes through knowledge of him, God, who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, one of the things that's cool about this is you look a bit about this, and I want to continue on talking about the Trinity here in some sense, but it says the beginning of this, it was his divine power. Whose divine power? His. Well, who would the his be? It'd be the last person that we were talking about. And who was the last person that we were talking about? Jesus, our Lord. So through the divine power of Jesus, our Lord, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness that we need to be in a right relationship with God, to be growing and maturing, and to have really have that life, that spiritual life that he promises, that abundant life that he promises. But it comes through knowledge, through knowing him. Him, now who is it? Him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, I could connect that still to Jesus. And I think there could be an argument made for that. There could also be an argument made that's talking about the Father, but I think maybe more fully that it's both. This is the triune God. This is God who has called us to his own glory and excellence. And we need to remember it's through knowledge of him. It's through knowing him. Remember, not just knowledge of facts about him, but it's knowing him, having that kind of firsthand experience with God and knowing him through a relationship, knowing God that way. That's how God's power works in us. If you think about what's being said here, it's saying that we're called to be godly. We're called to live this life in a godly way. And some of the things that he's going to say are going to address that. But we do that through the power of God, through the power of God. That power comes through knowing him, through knowing him. And then finally for today, verse 4, it says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now this by which, we need to connect that back. Is that by which connected to God's glory and his excellence? Is it connected to his power? Is it connected to our knowledge of him and our relationship with him? I think it's probably all of the above, but it's our knowledge and our relationship of the fact that he called us and that he has called us to be with him in his glory and his excellence, and he's called us to his throne. So by that understanding and that relationship with him and that knowledge that we have, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So those things come through relationship with Jesus. And it says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So he's called us through relationship to be partakers of the divine nature. You have to understand that some Christians, and I don't actually know if these are Christians or not. It's up to God to decide whether somebody's a Christian, if their doctrine is on or not. But they have thought that people could become basically like God in this. They could become nearly divine in this because they're partaking in the divine nature. And I don't think that that's how we should understand this, what we should understand this to be saying. I would actually understand this to be saying, when it says partakers of the divine nature, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That relationship we have, that knowing with God, knowing God, comes from within. Not within us, but it becomes within because the Holy Spirit enters us, changes us, makes a new creation of us, and then starts changing us from the inside out. And so we have God living in us, and so we are partakers of the divine nature. So I would think of that as the Holy Spirit as I read that. Not that God has made us somehow divine, because we will never be divine. Now, he says that what he does through this relationship we have with God is that it allows us to escape worldly corruption that exists because of sinful desire. And again, we escape the corruption of the world, not by just trying to do good, not just by trying to be better. We escape because of relationship. We escape by knowing God. So this is a transformational relationship that we have. It's something that changes us. Again, His Spirit indwells us. We know Him through relationship, but He changes us from the inside out, and that's what it looks like to be a Christian. And so as we start this book of 2 Peter, we have to know and understand that this knowledge of God, or knowing God in terms of a relationship, is very important, and that's what he starts with. And so I just want to talk about a few of the things that we talked about here and just reiterate those as we go today. First one I want to talk about a little bit more is where he says a faith of equal standing with ours. And this is encouraging if you pause and you think about that for a minute. Let's just take this to understand that it's Peter talking. He's one of the apostles. So it's the apostles. It's the apostles. It's those 12 men that God chose to do some amazing things for the Lord, to build his kingdom, to start the church. And the church was really dependent on these apostles. And they were very much used to spread the Christian faith to begin with. And God worked miraculous signs through them, did all these amazing things. And the apostles are saying that this letter Peter is writing to everyone who has equal faith with the apostles. So you could take that to mean like, it's some Christians that are the really mature Christians. No, I don't think that's what it means. I think this is more conveying the idea is that if you've come to faith, you've come to faith, the same faith that the apostles have. You've come to an equal faith as what Peter has. So we are equal citizens in the kingdom of God. Our faith is equal. Another way to put this, and I think this is really, really important to understand, and this is sometimes violated within the church, is that there are no second-class Christians. There are no Christians that are the lesser of the Christians. Now, where I've actually heard of this being violated is that sometimes our charismatic brothers and sisters will say things like, well, this person has the Holy Spirit, but that person doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And so, like, there's two classes of Christians, like some that have the Holy Spirit and some that don't. See, but that's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that everyone that has Christ has the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have Christ unless you had the Holy Spirit, and you wouldn't be born again unless you had the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given at the time of conversion, and there's not like some people that then later come and get the Holy Spirit. So that is a different understanding that's taught than what we'll teach here, that we believe, or that we believe the Scripture says. And I think when people say things like, hey, yeah, that guy doesn't have the Holy Spirit, or that church doesn't have the Spirit, but we have the Spirit, it's like you're creating two classes of Christians. And there's other ways that we do that. Like I've heard people say like, hey, pray for me because God doesn't listen to my prayers, but maybe he'll listen to you. It's like, no, there aren't two classes. It's not like God doesn't want to hear from you. It's not like you don't need to pray. Maybe you need to repent and maybe you need to deal with some things, but don't think if you ask the pastor to pray that it's better than asking someone else to pray. And people tend to think that way, and that's not how it is. There are not two classes of Christians. Now, there also are not professional Christians. Like, oh, yeah, well, that's the job of the pastor. He does that, and I don't do it. Listen, God has placed us all where we are to serve him and to honor him where we are and to be part of the body. And the body has many parts, and we all have different jobs, and we do different things. So don't ever think of it as, like, professional Christians, and they're the ones that do it. Oh, yeah, there's the people that are the evangelists. That's not me. Yeah, there are people that are gifted as evangelists, but we all take part in that. We all do something with that. We all have a job to do. We need to know that what this means is that all Christians, every single one of them, every single one of us, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. And we're all saved through what Jesus did on the cross. And so when we think of that, a faith of equal standing with ours, that's what it is. We're at equal standing with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then also you could think of this, when you think of the equal standing, equal citizens, all of us Christians are of equal value to God. There are not some that, oh, this one's more significant and more important than others. We are all of equal value to God as believers in Christ. And then finally, I want to say that we all have the same life-changing faith if we are really in Christ. Every single one of us that's really in Christ has the same life-changing, life-transforming faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. And so that's what it means to be a Christian, is that we all have reached that saving faith. Now, the second thing I'd like to hone in a little bit more is where it says he has granted to us. It says that two times, and it also says that we've received or we've obtained. So what do you receive? You receive something that somebody gives to you. And so Jesus has allowed us to to receive this. He has granted to us. And there are four things that were mentioned there. Four things. In verse 1, I really believe it's saying that he has given us faith. We have obtained faith. We have received it. Who have we received it from? We've received it from God. That's not just something that we thought would be a good idea. It is the gift of God, like it's mentioned in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We've also received righteousness from God, not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness given to us. So when we are standing before holy God and he looks at us and he doesn't see our sin, but he sees righteousness, it's not our righteousness that he sees. It's Christ's righteousness. And we should be so thankful for that. This is the second thing that's mentioned that he gives us or he grants us. The third thing is kind of all-encompassing. I think it somewhat includes those things, but it's all things that pertain to life and godliness. So anything that has to do with us having eternal life, having abundant life, having being able to walk in maturity and godliness, anything that we depend on for that, anything that helps us to do that is all given to us by God. And we need to know that and we need to remember that. And then finally, it talks about his precious and very great promises. That's in verse 4, that those come to us because they are given by God. These are gifts of God. These are things that are given, and they're given through faith, and they're given through the knowledge of God and the relationship that we have with God, but they come from him, and so they're gifts that are given. And so I think in this introduction here, in these first four verses, it should bring us back to that idea that, you know, we don't have anything good that hasn't been given to us by God. Every good thing we have has been given to us by God, and we should be so thankful for that. So just remember, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Also, remember this. This is a really cool thing. Jesus doesn't just give us what we want either. When we think about the things that he gives us, he doesn't just give us what we want, but he gives us what we need, and what we need is Christ's righteousness. And then finally, when we think about this, and we think about our standing in the kingdom and our being able to be with him, our standing in God's kingdom is all because of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only reason that we can stand as part of God's kingdom and that we'll be welcome is because of what Jesus has done for us. And we need to remember that and keep that kind of attitude as we think. And finally, I want to just talk a little bit more about knowledge of God, or knowing God, knowledge of God. Now, remember that that is something much deeper than just knowing facts about God. It's much deeper than that. And there is a vast difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And so we can't just stop at knowing about God. We need to know God in a relationship. Now, I would say that partakers of the divine nature and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit is how we know God, how we know God. We come to know God in that way. Now, also, just remember, when you think about knowledge and knowing God, that knowing God and that kind of relationship is really what gives you power to have a different life, to just live a changed life, to be a holy person that's set apart for God, to walk away from the sins of your past. And so the power for that transformation that comes in your life comes through knowing Jesus in that way. Now, I would say that when we think about knowing God and we think about relationships, we have to know, and we need to really believe this, that it is of greater value than anything else we can be doing with our time or our effort. There is nothing we can do that would compare with the effort that we can put into knowing God. Now, yes, I think we also need to realize it's going to take effort. It takes work on our part. Now, there's a part where we work, and there's a part where we sit still and where we listen. There's a combination of a lot of things that we do, but we need to know that not only does it take effort, and it takes devotion, it takes determination on our part, but it also takes in our hearts us valuing it, us wanting it, us going after it. Now, when we think about kind of the wrong kind of knowledge to have, you know, just the knowledge, the head knowledge, we need to know that the Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that can puff up. That kind of knowledge can puff up. But I believe that God's knowledge in God and knowing God, that doesn't puff up. That makes us more humble. Remember it said in earlier, it was quoted there in 1 Peter, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is opposing those who are proud, those who get puffed up, but God is giving grace to the humble. And so as we know God and we grow in our relationship, it should not make us think more highly of ourselves, but it should make us think more highly of Him and more lowly of ourselves. It should make us humble. And so that's an important thing to remember to see. When we think about knowledge, if it's really the right kind of knowledge of God, if it's really knowing God, it won't make us puffed up. It'll make us humble. And that's something that you can check in yourself, and you can even ask other people to check in you. Now, another thing that I read as I was thinking about this in the commentary I read here, it was pointing out the idea here, as we think about knowledge, it's knowledge of God and what He reveals of Himself to us. Revelation is not meant just to give us head knowledge or puff us up. Revelation is meant to bring us to the God who gave it. So it's to move us into that relationship. It's to grow us in that relationship. So bring us to God, not again to know just a lot about God, but to know God in terms of that relationship. Now, I thought about, you know, okay, what are some books, you know, that are written that kind of might expand on this a little bit and give us another idea? And the one that I ended up reading a little bit from was from J.I. Packer, Knowing God This Week. And I just want to share a couple of the quotes that I jotted down from that book that I think were really relevant to this. First one was this: a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him. And that's what we're talking about today. We talk about knowledge. It says a little knowledge of God, or a little bit of knowing God, the way we've put it today, a little bit of knowing God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him. All right, second one that I jotted down that I really liked is, one can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of Him. So similarly, you can know a great deal. And I think we encounter people like this, and they may know a great deal about doctrine and things that the Bible teaches, but they might not really have true knowledge of God. And there are people out there that know a lot more things about manuscripts and know a lot more things about Greek and Hebrew and different things without really having true knowledge of God. And so we need to understand that. Now, here's another one. I've got four of them here. This is the third one. It says, men who know their God are, before anything else, men who pray. So when I think about this knowledge and knowing God, really knowing God, it's in terms of a relationship. So that fits naturally with prayer. And sometimes I think we as men and women struggle that we know how to grasp the facts. We know how to read the Bible. We know how to learn things. We know how to memorize things, but we don't know how to put it at work in terms of a relationship. And I think where the rubber meets the road on that is in our prayer lives. And so if we really know God, then we pray. And it takes prayer to really know God. And when I evaluate my own life and I look at it, that's an area that I have wanted to grow, and I want to grow, and I want to continue to grow, knowing that I haven't got there yet. I still got a million miles to go when it comes to knowing God through prayer. But I'm really encouraged by that and really understand that if I really want to know God, I need to know Him through a relationship that includes depth in my prayer life. Now, the last one that I took here that I really liked is related to that. It says, if there is little energy for prayer, this is a sign that as yet we scarcely know God. So let's remember that and seek God through prayer. So as I guess I would kind of put it this way. These are my own words. It says, knowing God comes through prayerfully applying God's word to your life, serving Him with the strength and resources that He provided, and even suffering. As I think back to what we've looked at, we come to know God so much through our suffering. And also, as I mentioned, through our service and through our stewardship. And so we come to know God through that. Now, as we think about knowing God and the knowledge of God, I want to encourage you that no matter how long you've been a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for 75 years, maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years, for 30 years, 40 years, whatever, however long you've been a Christian, you still have room to grow in your knowledge of God. You still have room to grow in your relationship with Him. And so I would encourage you, no matter how long you've been a Christian, never stop trying to grow in your knowledge of God. Never stop growing in your relationship with Him. And then the last thing that I really want to say here and just kind of bring home and end with here today, and if I could just hope that anything came out of this for you, it is a desire to know God more, to be closer to Him, and to know that that is of greater worth in your life than anything else that you could possibly pursue. And again, if you've been encouraged in one way, I hope and pray it's in that you will pursue God, that you will go after him, that you will desire to have a relationship with him, and you will desire to grow in your knowledge of him. And so I pray that that would be the case, and I pray that you in your heart would see of what great value that is. So thank you for being someone who follows these videos, who tunes in and listens, and I hope that this has encouraged you in your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you and to share these things, and I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for this great encouragement that we have in the book of 2 Peter. And I pray that all of us that are watching this, all of us that are part of this church, would desire to know you in deeper ways than we can possibly imagine. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. I look forward to doing this again next week. And just know that whether you're visiting us in person or you're watching online, that you are in our prayers. Thank you so much.